You can turn to Revelation 17. We'll get there in a minute. We're going to continue with the mystery of iniquity. We have a update from a Christian group that informs us of different things going on. And you remember, some of you, that several Thursday nights ago, we played for you a CD called Proposition 8, where it was going to be voted in California for traditional marriages, and how important it was, and that it wasn't only a homosexual lesbian thing, it was trying to get into every other part of our culture also. And it says, in the weeks leading up to Halloween, how convenient, the California Teachers Association, known as the CTA, I could think of other abbreviations, has no intent of masking its agenda on marriage. The 340,000 member association organized and considered a powerful branch of the radical left took a risky step yesterday by donating $1 million to defeat Proposition 8. The gift, which is now the largest contribution by any institutional donor to the ballot issues, raises stakes in an already tense battle for parents' rights. The CTA's own members, whose dues are fueling this opposition, are fuming. Many, like Randy Pratt, ask the question, what does same-sex marriage have to do with education? It bothers me that they're spending my money on something that I am morally opposed to, she said. Why not put the money into the classrooms to make it a better place for the kids? But according to the CTA's president, David Sanchez, he says it's a civil rights issue. And it's right. This is a civil rights issue. It's a civil right for children who deserve to be raised by a mother and a father. That's what they say. The Christian organization says, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. One of the wonderful things that they did was they were promoting teachable moments. So a San Francisco administrator took her first graders on a field trip. And the field trip was to their lesbian teacher's wedding. Isn't that nice? Because it was a teachable moment for 5 and 6 year olds. And then they go on and say, imagine what a teachable moment might be for middle and high school people. California families need your help. Log on to www.protectmarriage.com and educate yourself about the issues, stakes, fight. And don't, make no mistake. Make no mistake. If it goes down in California, it's only a matter of time before it covers the United States. Okay, it's a cancer that is promulgated by the devil. He's using intelligent people once again. Praise God for our intelligent people, the ones that love God and have common sense. But he's using real smart, intelligent people once again to get his will done. Amen. Oh, yeah, I guess. Well, they got no brains either. And this is a wonderful thing because it ties into our teaching. But you see, all of what's going on ties into the Word of God. So Let me bring you back to last week by way of review. We began looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we saw the difference between the day of the Lord, which is the day of God's fierce wrath, and the return of Jesus Christ. We also saw that the word Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2:2 appeared only in the Stephen's text, while all other critical Greek texts had the word for Lord. A believer would never be troubled at the return of Christ. Rather, the believer looks forward to the blessed hope. We saw verse 7, the beginning of the verse spoke of the mystery of iniquity. And then we began to look at the word mystery. We found that the word mystery was a Greek word, mysterion, and it meant something that is a secret or a hidden thing. We also saw that the word mystery referred to several different subjects in God's Word. Then we took a look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 through 19, where we saw this word mystery used in the Septuagint, and it was translated secret in verses 18 and 19. We also noted that the earlier church fathers spoke of the offering of Isaac as a mysterion, a mystery, a sign or a symbol or a secret purpose of God concerning his son. He was a type, it was a foreshadowing of this. They used the word mysterion interchangeably with words like tupos or symbol or parable. Then we began to look at Revelation 17, where we saw that God lays out the interpretation of Revelation 17 by verses and by his structure. We saw that verses 1 through 6 in Revelation 17 give us the vision. And then we saw that verses 7 through 18 give us the interpretation of the vision. So we don't have to guess, and we don't have to say, this is what I think, or this is what the Lord told me, or this is what I was taught. It makes no difference what you and I were taught. What makes a difference is what's right according to the Scriptures. Beginning again in Revelation 17 now, we're going to move on. If I begin to move quickly, don't try and keep up. Just listen. You can get the CD and go over it word by word if you want to. We have a lot of ground to cover. In Revelation 17, verse 1, it says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talking, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters." And the interpretation interpretation of that verse is, the angel said, "Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great city that reigneth over the kings of the earth, over the peoples, over the multitudes, and the nations, and the tongues." Now, again, chapter 17, verse 1 says, "Come hither, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore." If you go down to verse 18 of Revelation, verse 18, "The woman which thou sawest is that great," what? "City." There it is. "It reigneth over the kings." The woman, the great whore, it's the city. You'll see this as you go on. Then, if you continue down to chapter 15, it says, "And he said unto me, The water," Revelation 17, 15, I'm sorry, verse 15, 17, 15. "And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are the peoples and multitudes and nations," and what? "Tongues." Say it. That's how it interprets itself. It interprets itself in the verse, but in the context. And you don't have to put any outside interpretations in it. So again, verse 1 would read like this. The angel said, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of that great city that reigneth over the kings of the earth, over the peoples, over the multitudes and nations and tongues. Verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Her. Is it the woman? No, it's the what? The city's fornication. And we took some time and we looked at the word fornication in verse 2. And we saw that the word fornication is to be understood in light of idolatry. Because it can't be literal, because it says the kings of the earth and the inhabitants of the earth have been made to drink, meaning made to partake of it. So it can't be a literal sexual fornication, but it's a spiritual, idolatrous fornication. However, there was sexual acts used in the worship of idols in the early churches, and I'm sure that it's still prevalent today in certain places. But you know, it's white collar sex today. It's not going into the temple and doing it in front of Aphrodite. It's meeting the need of another believer. We just kind of like white collar it. Interesting, isn't it? Fornication is a common term in the Bible for idolatry. It's called fornication not only because you forsake the one true God and worship false gods, but it also literally formed an essential part of all heathen idolatry. You remember what I taught you when we were studying in 1 Corinthians about the temple of Aphrodite in Corinth? That it was so rich that it owned more than 1,000 temple slaves, temple prostitutes, dedicated to their goddess. And therefore, because of these women, the city was crowded and the place grew rich. 1,000 temple prostitutes went out every night soliciting business in the name of worship. Again, it's bringing it into idolatry, tying everything together. Revelation 17:3 says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The translation is, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw the great city. Remember, the woman is the great city, according to verse 18. Supported by the beast that was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Where did I get that? Look at verse 8. The beast which thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into what? Perdition. The woman was supported by this beast. She was sitting upon it. Even he who is the eighth king, who is one of the seven. Where did I get that? Look at verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. You can read a couple different translations. It'll make it clearer to you that he's a king. Having 7 heads that supported the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. The heads are kings. And 10 horns which thou sawest are kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings. You're going to read in verses 9 through verse 18. And it'll tell you about the heads and the kings and the ones that who received power and who haven't received power, etc., etc. This is how you'll see how it interprets itself. But again, you'll have to take the time to look verses 1 through 6 and then read verses 7 through 18 for the interpretation. But all in all, there can be no doubt that they're talking about world powers. These powers have absolute dominion over the earth. The beast will be a satanic political leader. Verse 4 goes on and says, and the woman, or the city, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. The woman is the city, the precious stones and pearls is an enticing idolatrous system because of her idolatry. And the golden cup is the provision for the idolatry. You remember last week I taught you that you had the temple, and then you had the instruments of the temple to perform the services of the temple. These are all antitypes. It's all, when you get in here, you see it's all an antitype of true worship of the true God, of Messiah, of everything. It's the antitype. It's the opposite. It's Antichrist spirit work at work. And what the devil does is he turns around and he tries to mimic what the true God does. Verse 5, we left off at verse 4 last week. Verse 5, we touched a little bit. It says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth, and the abominations of the earth. All right. Now the word mystery here, you will remember, I taught you is the word mysterion, mysterion. It means a hidden thing or a secret. You will also remember I taught you that the early church fathers spoke of the offering of Isaac as a mysterion or a sign or a symbol of the secret purpose of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. I also told you that they use this word interchangeably with the words type or symbol or parable. The Amplified Bible sheds interesting light on this point. The beginning of the Amplified Bible of Revelation 17:5 reads, on her forehead there was inscribed a name of mystery with a secret symbol meaning. That's how the Amplified Bible reads. Very insightful, very enlightening, that verse. It was inscribed on her forehead, a name of a mystery. Then it goes on, it says, with a secret symbol meaning. Revelation 17:5 reads, and upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. Now, the way that verse reads is the vision would declare to John that when he saw this woman, upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and abominations of the earth. That's the way that verse reads. But if you look at the different translations, not all the translations agree about that, the way that verse reads. And upon her forehead was written, a name written, a secret symbol, a mystery. This is the way the translations read. Upon her forehead was written a secret symbol, a mystery. The word mystery does not form part of the title that's written on her head. The word mystery tells us that there was a secret symbol written upon her forehead. Okay? Then the rest of the verse reads like this. What is the secret symbol? What is written upon her forehead? What is written upon her forehead is Mystery Babylon the Great. Mystery Babylon the Great. Now the rest of the sentence defines who the city is, who Mystery Babylon is. It is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The vision showed that John was this woman. And the angel told John she has a secret symbol. She has a mystery written upon her head. The mystery is Mystery Babylon the Great. That's what he saw written upon her head. And the angel went on and says, Mystery Babylon the Great is the mother of all harlots and all the abominations of the earth. That's the way the verse reads. You see, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth define who Mystery Babylon the Great was. And Mystery Babylon the Great was there as a representation, as a mystery, as a secret symbol to point us to something else. The reason it was a secret symbol or a sign is that the woman was not identified as to who or what she was until verse 18. You see, as the angel was speaking this to John, he said, this is a secret symbol. This is something. But if you know anything about a mystery, once it's revealed, is no longer a mystery. The mystery of who the woman was revealed in verse 18. But verse 5 comes before verse 18. So at that point in time when the angel was showing it to John, it was a mystery. It was a secret symbol. Then he goes on and he explains what the mystery, what the secret symbol was, what it meant. What it meant. It is here that we see the name or the secret symbol refers to something much deeper than just the woman's name itself would convey. The name was the name not of the woman, but of the city, that great city. And it wasn't only talking about the physical city, but it was talking about the vast system of idolatry that was connected with that physical city. Here we are told that Babylon was the mother, the fountainhead of all the systems of idolatry that have flooded the earth. This is the one great source that the adversary has used for thousands of years to corrupt the earth. Look at Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16. Look at verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. See? The great city, Babylon, it came into remembrance before God. Look at Revelation 18. See, Babylon is referred to as the great city in other spots throughout the book of Revelation, not just here in chapter 17. Revelation 18, verse 10. Standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, who? Babylon. The mighty cry, our judgments come, etc. She's referred to as a she. She's referred to here as the great city, and it's named. It's who? It's Babylon. I'd like to read to you from the prophet Jeremiah regarding Babylon. I'd like to see if some of the words we read here in Revelation ring familiar to you. Jeremiah chapter 51. You see, you cannot begin to touch the book of Revelation unless you understand the Old Testament and understand the Old Testament prophecies concerning the kingdom of God. You cannot begin to accurately divide, rightly divide the book of Revelation unless you understand the Gospels and the specific period of time that Jesus prophesied of at the end of some of the Gospels. In Jeremiah 51, verse 5, it says, for Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, Jeremiah 51, 5, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Verse 6, flee out of the midst of where? Babylon. Babylon was causing problems in Jeremiah's time. And deliver every man his soul, and be not cut off in what? Her iniquity. Who's it referring to? Who's the her referring to? Babylon. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, and he will remember unto her a recompense. Verse 7. Babylon hath been a what? golden cup in the Lord's hand and made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are what? Mad. Say it. Babylon's been causing problems. I'm going to show you. I'm going to take you back to the roots. And I'm going to show you that it was a clever design by Satan to set up his own idolatrous system of worship. So at one day, he can culminate it in a world religious system of worship for himself. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. This is speaking of Jerusalem, but listen. How, verse 21, is the faithful city become an harlot? The faithful city turned around. It used to stand for the truth of God's word. It used to stand for the truth conveyed to God's people. But because they let their guard down, the faithful city has become a what? A harlot. It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. But now, murderers. Murderers. Babylon has caused trouble for God's people since its inception. And anything associated with Babylon has always been a thorn in the flesh of God's people. Look at Joshua chapter 7. And it wasn't not only the literal city itself, but it was the system of idolatry that was systematically planted by the adversary, which was to spread out and infiltrate and saturate and cover the entire earth that God so abhors about Babylon. Joshua chapter 7, verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, I indeed have sinned against the Lord, and this is what I did. When I was among the spoils, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, such and such, such and such, I what? Took them. See, it doesn't much matter to God whether it was Egyptian, this one, that one, but it was what it represented. And it was the idolatry and that which it was dedicated to that really got upset. And this guy wound up dying for his sin. Again, you see now in the book of Joshua, Babylon, the things of Babylon, the systems, the idolatry associated with it, causing problems for God's people. Now, you can begin to work the Word of God, take the word Babylon, you know, in its native words, and go right through the Old Testament and see how many times it appears and causes problems for God's people, and not only God's people, but the people of the world. Now you can begin to understand why God was so ticked off at Achan. It wasn't so much that it was a piece of garment, it was the idolatry that it represented that got God upset about it. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Now I'm going to show you this biblical principle of interpretation in other scriptures, and I'm going to show it to you in enough scriptures so you can see that it's just not used in Revelation 17:5. Okay? We're talking now about this mystery and a secret symbol. Something that is said, but it represents or it means another thing. It's a biblical principle. In Revelation chapter 1, you look in verse 12, and you read, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Okay? Now, can you see a voice? No, so you know it's a figure. Doesn't mean he went to see a voice. He's got his attention. He wants to know what's going on. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, does this verse tell you what or who the golden candlesticks are? No. So what did we learn? We learned that we keep on what? Reading. Verse 16 says, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Now, go to verse 20. And here's the identical principle of biblical interpretation that we saw in Revelation 17:5. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. First of all, the word mystery is, guess what word? Mysterion. Okay? The mystery, or the symbol, the secret meaning behind the seven stars. He goes on, and now he's going to tell you, so you don't have to say the seven stars are this, that, or the other thing. He's going to tell you what the seven stars are. The seven stars in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now that tells you who the seven stars are. They're called stars, but the star is a mystery. It's a secret symbol or sign that represents they are angels. He's unfolding the mystery to you now. See the interpretation of it? And the seven candlesticks are the what? Seven churches. Seven churches. So we have the word mysterion. It was a secret symbol. Then we have the interpretation right in the verse. You see, it was a mystery. It was a secret symbol, these stars and these candlesticks, but it represented something else. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Show it to you again. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 32. This is a great mystery. It's a mysterion. It's a secret symbol, a sign. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. He uses the example of a man and woman, the two becoming one flesh, but that is only a symbol. That's only a mystery to point towards the real meaning of what he's saying. The real meaning of what he's saying is concerning who? Christ and the church. The New Living gives it a little bit different, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. See that interpretation, that biblical principle? Once again, use it, the mystery, and then it says one thing, but it means something else. But it defines what it means in the Scriptures. So this way we don't have to guess and be foolish and say, well, I think it means this, or I think it means that. Now, we don't have an isolated case here in Revelation 17:5 talking about a mystery Babylon in the city and what it represents by the woman. It's used throughout the Scriptures that you can go and check other places to see. Idolatry just doesn't happen overnight. People gradually sink into it. But it is by satanic wisdom, a mighty system, which the devil intended to use on us and to lead up to his own worship. That was the end result. Nimrod was used as a great founder of this spectacular scheme of Satan. Babylon was his city. Go to Genesis chapter 10. And it's here now in Genesis chapter 10. And I'm going to show you how the devil planted this system in idolatry and chose a man to begin to infect the world. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "And Cush begat Nimrod. And he, Nimrod, began to be a mighty one in the earth." Verse 9, "He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom, the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Kelath in the land of Shinar. Babel in Greek is Babylon. Okay? Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Listen. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, and Japhet. And unto them were sons born after the what? All right. So you got to understand the period of time that we're talking about now. We're talking about things were not good, flood came, and now after the flood, is there anybody left on earth other than what was inside the ark? Nope. No. So Satan has to start all over again with working with an individual to get his will into the hands of mankind. He did it in the garden with Eve, and then it went up, spread from there. Cain would be representative of what Nimrod was in pre-flood days. But now Cain wasn't around no more, nor were the people of Cain around no more. There was a new world, so to speak. And so the deception had to come from one of the children of Noah, because that's the only people that were around. Now, this you can understand. It's simple, right? All right. These are the generations of the son of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and there were born to them sons after the flood. So the second son of Noah was Ham, and his son was named Cush, and his son was named what? Nimrod. So this Nimrod, the son of Cush, the grandson of Ham, the great-grandson of who? Noah. That's who it is. It's Noah's great-grandson. Got it? The word Nimrod means one who wants to rebel or rebellion. He was the first of Noah's descendants who became renowned for bold and daring deeds. Nimrod subverted the existing patriarchal order of society by setting up leadership based on personal valor and maintained by aggression. He was the first one to do that. That's where things started to go bad. The hunt for animals was an image of war and a training for it. This is what Nimrod used to deceive people. He was a great hunter. Yes, he was a hunter. But the hunt for animals and how he engaged his people and drew his people into the lies, he used as an image of war and the training for war. The increase of ferocious beasts after the flood and Nimrod's success in destroying them soon gathered to him a band of people. From being a hunter of beasts, he became a hunter of men in defiance to Jehovah, as placing himself before Jehovah. Nimrod, a Hamite, intruded into Shem's portion, violently set up an empire of conquest, beginning with Babel, a symbol of the world power and its hostility to God. Nimrod wanted to gather together the people of the earth, set them up in a kingdom, in rebellion to God, in rebellion to the patriarchal order that God set up. He wanted to thumb his nose at God. He wanted to defy God and challenge God. And he placed himself as head over the kindred of the earth, the people of the earth. He wanted to be the world power, the head of the world power. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This is how evil this guy really was. And who was his great-grandfather? And what did it say about Noah? He was a just man. He had grace. He was a wonderful man. He was so faithful. He built for how many years? And his great-grandson, look how he turned, because he didn't follow the instruction that was passed down to him, because he wanted to rebel against the Lord. Must have broke Noah's heart if he still was living. Must have broke his father's heart. And God saw that the wickedness, verse 5, chapter 6, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. What? This is how bad it was. This is how bad it was. So the flood came. Do you think that perhaps Noah taught his children the word? Do you think that they remembered the experience of the flood? Do you think perhaps they passed it down from a generation or so? Do you think Nimrod was aware of the evil that was on the earth and why God wiped it out? Oh, he was. Guaranteed, he was. He knew. That's what makes him such a deplorable person. Because knowing what God did before and knowing how God responded, he had the gall, he had the audacity and the defiance to say to God, what he said, I'm doing it anyway. I know what you did, but who do you think you are? Them guys didn't do it right. I'm doing it anyway. He knew what God did. My, oh my, how soon we forget. Do you see how defiant Nimrod really was? It's one thing to make a sin and not be aware of it, right? But to have all this in front of you and in your family line and everything else, and then to turn around and say, I don't care. That's really the depths of defiance. Nimrod was the Bel or Bala, which meant Lord of Babel. That's what he was called. He was the founder. He was worshipped, as the monuments of archaeology testify, as Bel Nimrod, the god of the chase. The Babel Tower represented him as building in defiance to Jehovah. You know, it's one thing to think something, but it's another thing to say, you know what? Such and such you, and this is what I'm going to do about it. That's what the Babel Tower was. It was a building for everyone to see how he was going to defy Jehovah. I'd like to have that guy around. Nice guy, right? What makes a person do these kind of things? What kind of thoughts, what kind of power, what kind of perversion must come to propel a mere mortal to go to these extremes? You can begin to see the working of Satan in Nimrod. Babel, Hebrew, means Babylon, so that the tower should be designated the Tower of Babel, capital of the country Shinar, which was later called in the scriptures Chaldee. Shinar was later called Chaldee. The name was given by Nimrod, its founder, Bab-El, gate of God. This is the way to God. That's what El is, an abbreviation, one of the words used for God, Elohim, gate of God. This is what he's saying. This is my gate to God. This is the true gate to God. This is how you get to the spiritual understanding that you need, not this Jehovah character. Well, he abandoned Babel for a time after the miraculous confusion of tongues, but that didn't stop him. He went on and founded Nineveh. The description we have here is the origin of all the abominations of heathen idolatry. Under Nimrod began the work of the spirit of Antichrist. His objection being to build a city and to make for his people a name so that they might not be scattered. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to show you the spiritual force and wish and will behind the idiot mortal who was the pawn in getting done the job. Isaiah 14. He wanted to build a city to make a people for his name so they wouldn't be scattered. It was all about him. Tell me if this rings familiar. Verse 12. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregations in the sides of the what? See? That's what the devil wanted. He was accomplishing those purposes in Nimrod. Another object the Babel builder sought was to make for themselves a name. Self-relying pride, setting up its own will against the will of God, and dreaming of ability to defeat God's purposes. They wanted to set their will in defiance against the will of God, and they wanted to defeat God's purposes. That's what they said. God alone has the right to make himself a name. Look at Isaiah 63. Again, you see the anti-type, the anti-Christ, anything anti-God is at work here. The devil takes it and he counterfeits it. Isaiah 63, look at verse 12. That led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the waters before them, to make himself what? An everlasting name. This is why God did it. That led them through the deep, as to the horse of the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As the beasts go down in the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thy people leave, to make thyself a what? Glorious name. This is why God chose Israel. So he can place in Israel his name and to make himself a name. Also, with regards to Nimrod and the Tower of Babel, their tower, whose top pointed up towards or intended to reach unto heaven, was designed as self-defying. The building itself was designed as self-defying. God, it was defying in God that it was a boast. They designed and established a grand central point of unity so that people could get together and defy God as a congregation. Their tower towards heaven may have marked its religious dedication to the heavens. Sabaism, worship of the host of heavens. That began and started to flow out from there. It was a new era in idolatry. The first effort to reach the universal united empire on earth. It was the first effort to reach a universal united empire on earth. But what they did not know, again, it was an antitype. was that this would never be achieved by man's goals and aspirations. The only way that this would be achieved is by the manifestation of Messiah, whose right it is to have the kingdom. But you see, it was the antitype once again. Look at Ezekiel chapter 21. I believe when I taught this in the kingdom of God, I told you this was speaking about the overturn of Babylon. Verse 27. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he comes who right it is, and I will give it to him. It's talking about Messiah. It's talking about the scepter that he's going to give to rule. He's going to overturn every other one, but it was Jesus Christ right to gather together the nations of the world under God and to set up his kingdom so that he alone could have dominion. But the counterfeit, because the prophecy was given in Genesis 3:15, was already at work and was able to be manifested. He had to regroup, because come Genesis chapter, whenever the flood was, what happened? All mankind was wiped out. So what did you think Satan did? Went to Puerto Vallarta for a vacation? He began to work. And it took him a few generations, but he finally found the man who was tempted by wealth, tempted by riches, tempted by power, tempted by pleasure, tempted by ego, tempted by pride. And the adversary, who is the father of pride, just fed him right along and empowered him, gave him great things. Babylon was founded in rebellion against God. Nimrod was a mighty one on the earth. He called his city Bab-El. Some take this to mean the court of God, for he, like his antitype, would exalt himself. For he, like his antitype, would exalt himself. His antitype is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Let me read you a description of his antitype. Who opposeth and exalteth himself all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is what? Just as there were typology in the Old Testament to foreshadow and foreshow the coming of Messiah. I've taught you this. There was typology in the Old Testament to foreshadow and foreshow the coming of the Antichrist, anti-Messiah. Nimrod was one of them. This word Babel, others derive it from Belus, the name of the principal idol of the Babylonians, sometimes written Bel or Baal. If so, Babel would mean for Bel or for Baal. This is for Baal, which we also know is a reference referring to who? Satan, devil. It's for you. It's worship. It's a glorious monument. It's a temple so that we can carry on our idolatrous worship. In any case, we are taken back to the fountainhead and shown the source and origin of all idolatry. Why can I say that? Because it was after what? The flood. He had to start over again. He had to start over again. We didn't come many generations before he was able to infiltrate and start over again. This is the source. Nimrod is called a mighty hunter. The Targum of Jonathan, an ancient Jewish commentary, interprets Nimrod as a mighty hunter to mean he was a mighty rebel before the Lord. A mighty rebel before the Lord. The Jerusalem Targum reads its meaning as mighty in sin. Mighty in sin. Lying in wait to catch and overthrow men, drawing them away from the worship of the one true God as taught by Shem, to join that which was taught by Nimrod. Hence, he became a proverb for any great rebel or apostate. This is the mystery of iniquity referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. This is the mystery or the secret symbol spoken of in Revelation 17:5. It is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Babylon was the fountainhead, the source from whence flowed out the abominations, harlotry, idolatry, and the abominations that would infect all of the earth after the flood. Revelation chapter 17, please. This is the religion of Satan, as taught by his high priest Nimrod. Revelation 17, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. It is a golden cup here, and it's beautiful and attractive in appearance. The cup is one. This tells us that the corrupt streams that flow from the fountainhead are all one in essence, character, and effect. It is the religion originally instituted at Babylon by Nimrod as instigated by Satan. And it flowed through all the earth. It's the lie of Genesis 3:5. God knows that your eyes will be open when you eat it, and that you will become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. The New Living Translation is of it. That's what the Satan tempted the woman with. And he wanted to set up in her his counterfeit to flood the earth. And he did, because it came through Cain. But the earth was destroyed. So he had to do it again. So who did he pick? Nimrod. And what did he do? He was able to further develop what he tried on Eve, and he got Nimrod to set up his idolatrous system of worship. He got Nimrod to set up his morals, his ethics, his character, his logic, his perversion, and he got from Babylon it to flow out to infect all of the earth. And he did this so it could culminate in complete and entire worship in the book of Revelation, so he could bring all back to himself, because Nimrod had been dead and long gone, but Satan's still around. And man has been playing God ever since Genesis 3:5. Man continues to rebel against God and defy the God of heaven because of the fornication that has infected man's way of thinking. Clever deceptions, false causes, false claims, and people who place ignorant loyalties have spearheaded many misguided Christians. All false religions and corrupt Christian doctrine has been affected by the mother of harlots of the abominations of the earth. Men follow after and serve sports more than they do the one true God. This is one of the streams that flow from the motherhead of abomination to worship sports. I'm going to show you how far it's really infected our culture. Who would think that sports could be a harmful thing? But it's an idolatrous thing when taken to proportions that men and women take it to. Amen? Amen? It comes from Babylon. to worship something other than the one true God. Ecological crusades, philosophical education, technology, medicine, astrology, witchcraft, drugs, health food, exercise, yoga, and the like, all have been conceived or have been corrupted by the mother of corruption. Government, politics, marriage, sex, family, career, all have been corrupted or conceived or both by the mother of corruption. Now let me get you real good and mad at me, because it better you mad at me than mad at each other. So we see the great campaigns of today. And you know what we see on the great campaigns of today? Country first. Country first. Corruption from Babylon. Deception from the pit of hell. I don't care what party stands for. Country first? I don't think so. My Bible says God first. And any man who puts that up there got to be corrupt. To put in front of the whole United States country first? I don't care if it pisses you off or not. My Bible says God first. I don't care. I would rather stand on the word of God and have one person in here with that kind of logic. BS. Now you got to vote. You vote Democrat, you vote Republican, I don't care what you vote, but you vote, because you need to do that. But I'm simply trying to show you the deception of Satan. And people give their lives to this crap. They will argue about this crap. They would say, oh, he's the such, that's a bunch of BS. BS. Get your head out of your butt and get your head back in the book. Don't be so stupid and deceived to think that our country is going to provide for us salvation. Our country got rid of God. Our country got rid of the Bible. Our country got rid of praying. That's what our country did. Democrat, Republican, Cocker Spaniel, I don't care. That's what our country did. Are you a Christian? Then you be a man or a woman and you stand for the one true God. My Bible says God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of what? God. This stupid United States will bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will set up the only true government that will be right. That's right. Yeah. I like to quote Dr. Seuss with regards to Revelation, or Revelation 17 and Genesis 10. He writes about this poison that has infiltrated our country, this thought, this logic, this religion of Satan. And this is what he says. This wine was already bottled and labeled before the first dispersion. You can read about that in Genesis 11. It went with that dispersion into every country and nation under heaven. As a matter of fact, we find it to this day among the nations of the earth, affecting, if not controlling, their thinking, their politics, their faith, their worship. You know, $1 million for the homosexuals so two girls can get married. You want to talk about the abominations of Mystery Babylon? Not less than 2/3 of the population of the earth at this hour are pagan idolaters. Drivelling, it means stumbling, under some old intoxication which came from Nimrod and Babylon, whilst the great body of the other third is either Mohammedan, Catholic, Jewish, infidels, or inheritance of some, or an inheritance adherents of some tainted and anti-Christian faith and worship. Nor is there a kingdom or government on the face of the whole earth at this hour which now does not embody and exhibit more of the spirit of Nimrod than of the spirit of the commandments, inculcations, and truth of the true God. That's right. All of the kings of the earth and all of the governments under heaven have more or less joined in the uncleanness of that same old Babylonian harlot who has defiled every spot and nook of the whole inhabited world, notwithstanding that God from the beginning has set his wrath of seal upon it. The Jewish whoredoms, the papal whoredoms, the Mohammedan whoredoms, the whoredoms of all perverted Christian religionists, though not entirely letting go of their confession of the one only God, are still, in essence, the same old harlotry which first found place and embodiment on the banks of the Euphrates. It is the same old Babylon and her harlot daughters bearing rule or kingdom upon the dominions of the earth and intoxicating the inhabitants thereof out of the wine of her fornication. The Bible teaches God first. That's what it teaches. The commandments teach that. I challenge you today to rethink where your first allegiance stands. And if they are to anyone else or anything else other than one true God, you are living under the intoxication of the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, the mystery of iniquity that now worketh. I ask you to repent and to confess your sin to God, and he will surely receive you back into his arms. But don't go dilly-dallying through this earth and the stupid causes of this earth and all the political rhetoric lies of this earth and think that you're doing God a favor. Until someone stands up and puts God first on his lectern, until someone stands up and puts, I'm going to add the Bible back in, that's what I'm going to run on. I'm going to add prayer back in, that's what I'm going to run on. I'm going to add Ten Commandments back in, that's what I'm going to run on. Don't tell me about politics, because it's all a bunch of crap. You find me a candidate that's going to run on that, and I'll come and support it. Now, did I vote? Yeah. You better vote too. But you make sure you get your head out of your butt and you know where your salvation's at. It don't lie in your stupid Republican or your stupid Democratic, liberal, or whatever other parties there are. It lies in Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. I love you. That's the truth, though. And I challenge anybody from the Word of God to show me different. You can't. It's so simple. You know it's the truth. So do it. Let's pray, Father. Thanks for your word. Thanks that we can be men and women, Father. Not like those idiot teachers in California give $1 million. Boy, what could we do? How many people could we feed with $1 million? How many Bibles could we print? How many? $1 million. So two women could get married. Two men could get married. And we want to take 5- and 6-year-olds because it's a learning experience. Father, California falls into the damn Pacific Ocean. I know why. And I won't pray for those people either. Father, I thank you that our people can be smart, not caught up in all this trash that's going around, that we can be caught up in you, Father, and know that you are first and that you will supply our need. You've set a table in the wilderness for Israel before their enemies. Will you not do as much for us, Father? Sure you will. But we keep looking at all this junk around us, Father. The adversary is just pulling us closer and closer to the great harlot. Father, let us defy him and do your will. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.